How cool is it going to be when we are welcomed into eternity and that song is blaring across the loudspeakers as we cross the threshold? How great thou art. Take a seat. I can just imagine it, that is just on repeat forever in the heavenlies. And we just have the beautiful privilege of being able to take part in that now, but man, for eternity, we will be singing.
As long as I don't have to play it for eternity.
As long as Bredo doesn't have to play forever. I mean, we do like you, but yeah, I think you've probably got a point there, Bredo. It would probably be good if we had some relief for eternity. Well, welcome. Over the last couple of months, if you've been with us, we have been lingering in the first three chapters of the book of Acts. Who's been enjoying the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts? I'm glad. They have been good. And taking, if you like, a 30,000 foot view, getting in a 747 and flying over where we've covered so far, we can see that Luke's rendering of the events that have transpired in these early few chapters of the early days of God's church paint a picture of God at work through His resurrected Son, through His Holy Spirit who He had promised, and through the indwelling of His presence in those who had placed their faith in Him. And in these early chapters, we have seen evidence of the first followers of the resurrected Christ causing a kingdom ruckus as they have splashed the colours of God's life all over the shop. As we have seen His power and His presence spread across town everywhere they went. And what I love about the book of Acts is the connection between what Jesus had said to the disciples while He was still bodily present with them on earth and how we now see the disciples interacting with people and the world around them now that Jesus had returned back to the Father, although had sent His Holy Spirit to empower them. We remember in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus is sitting on the side of a hill and He prophetically says a lot of things, but He spoke to the new identity of the disciples in light of who Jesus said they were. And He said to them two things. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And in Acts, we see the disciples walking out this new way of being light in which they were called to shine with in the world. And we see in the pages of Acts the saltiness with which they were ground out of God's salt shaker to bring flavor to earth. And what was true then is still true today, that when people place their faith in Jesus and to begin to walk in the truth of who Jesus has created them to be as both light and salt, it not only has a tremendous impact on the heart of those who receive that new identity, but it is also creating a miraculous movement of love and grace that is powerful beyond measure in our world. And what got me out of bed this morning, other than a very early alarm, was a burning heart for the same miracle, that you and I would walk out the truth of who Jesus has called and created us to be as salt and as light. And that our hearts would come alive to His presence within us and His purposes through us. His presence within us and His purposes through us. And that's where I want us to be looking at the scriptures through this lens this morning. And let's pray before we get stuck into some stories and the word. Father, we thank You for the truth that we are now Your temples on earth, that Your presence dwells with us. Father, that we are to some degree mediators of Your love and Your light and Your kingdom here on earth. We recognize that we would never take the place of the Holy Spirit will never take the place of the resurrected King Jesus. But we know and understand the truth of who we are called to be as bearers of your image, of carriers of your light, as those who are sent into our world with the saltiness with which you call us to season the earth, to bring out the God flavors and the God colors around us. We pray to that end this morning that we would be encouraged and we would be inspired, Father, that we would truly again see your presence within and your purposes through, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you remember a time where you can remember where you had that feeling of God's love or God's word compelling you to something? Perhaps a time where you felt compelled to do or to say something. Maybe a time where you had no idea why, but you just had that deep urge, that compelling urge to pray for a situation or a person. Perhaps a deep compulsion to stop and help somebody when you saw them in a time of need. Perhaps a moment where you were compelled to give something, money, time, food, however. Perhaps you were compelled to write a card or a note or send a text message or just pick up the phone and ring a friend, and you didn't really know why, but there was a deep inner compulsion within you that just says, I need to act. Perhaps you were compelled to take a detour at the time it didn't make sense, or compelled to begin a new ministry or a new connection point or to learn a new skill or to offer something of yourself to the world. A time where there was a sense to which you couldn't shake that thing until you had taken action, where you had done something about that compulsion. I want you to grab hold of that moment of feeling compelled. And I want you just to fold it up and stick it in your pocket, because we're going to pull it out a little bit later on. Or pin it to a board. Whatever metaphor you need this morning, just hold on to that moment where you have felt like God has been stirring something within you that if you don't do this, life just isn't going to make sense. On Thursday night, Elise took me into the city to kick off my birthday month. Because as I learned from my dear friend Chris, when you turn 40, it's not a day. You need a month. And I turned 40 on the 31st of August this year. And so Elise took me a sneaky way to kick off my birthday month. She had organized tickets to go and see Missy Higgins' concert. And that was cool. There was a lot of... No, I'm not even going to say that. That would end in bad repercussions, Dave. Tame your tongue. There was a lot of emotional people in the room as she shared her stories, and which were rightfully so, very deeply impacting and whatnot, and she sung songs and all the rest of it. But on the way to the show, I expressed to Elise how I was feeling quite unprepared for Sunday, which, guys, if you're looking for any more conversation starters on a date night, I'm here all day. And she said to me, well, perhaps you'll get inspired tonight. And I'm thinking, well, a Missy Higgins concert, going to get inspired for the word. So this morning I've got some songs that I would like to sing. And anyone in earshot would know that I cannot carry a tune as much as a bucket, let alone sing a song. But what I loved in this Missy Higgins show was, she had these amazing stories she was telling before every song, giving the background. And as a storyteller, I loved that, just to sit and hear the heart behind this thing and connect deeply with what's going on in her life and to hear the songs. And there was a lot of people. I leant over to Elise at one point. I said, Tal, I feel like I've got to get up and offer some pastoral care at the end of this thing. Such is the life, pastor life, hashtag. So this morning I want to share some stories with you around being compelled, around that nudge that you get in the quiet place where God just grabs hold of your heart for something. And I remember as a fresh-faced 18-year-old turning up to a new church, this one. I'd grown up at Menai Baptist Church. All of the 18 years of my life leading up to that point where I spent all my childhood and teenage years, years that in reflection now I can see were very formative and very instructive and preparatory years for where God has led me through life, things that I wouldn't have been able to see then, but now in hindsight I can. And at that time, as an 18-year-old, I was fresh out of high school. I'd just finished the HSC, my last HSC exam, and literally the next week I was in a new church. It was about the 3rd of November, I think, 2002. And it was the first service where this church met in this building officially for the very first time. And it was the first time where I'd been to the old building maybe once or twice and I'd liked what I experienced, but the first service ever in this building was the first time that I just went, man, I feel like this is home. These people feel like family. And I haven't looked back. Oh, a couple of times I've looked back. By and large, I haven't looked back. Yeah, I can't pinpoint the reasons why I flew the church family growing up coop. But I can pinpoint the deep and unshakable conviction that I had. I had a calling that was compelling me. That the Lord was leading me somewhere new and into something different. And in reflection, I remember feelings of trepidation as I untethered myself from childhood security and church family. Even feelings of guilt as I bailed, probably rather quite quickly and without really telling anyone, on the church that had given me so much as a child. Yet when I look back and I reflected this week on that feeling, I'm reminded of feelings of edgy curiosity, of feelings of hopeful optimism and inspired confidence that still to this day serve as anchors for me when I am faced with course correction moments in my life. Remaining curious and hopefully optimistic and inspired with confidence that God is in fact leading me into something new or different. You may be thinking there going, what's the announcement going to be this morning? Trust me, there's a good one. Nah. At about the same time as this, I got my first job. And you're like, bro, you are 18. What were you doing with your life? I'm like, Mum and Dad, if you're watching, thank you and sorry, all at the same time. But I got a job at 18 to pay for schoolies, because finishing school, schoolies, and the job that I got was carrying bricks for Bayside Council. If you've ever walked the section of pathway from about the Novotel at Brighton Lee Sands to the Cooks River, you know that section of on Botany Bay there, every single one of those bricks from the Novotel to nearly the airport, I carried by hand. Six at a time. Six in each hand with brick clamps, they were called. And it took me 3 days. The truck would deliver the pallet. I would turn up with these clamps. I would grab six at a time, clip them up. I'd walk them a few steps. I'd put them down and on repeat for 3 days straight. It was an interesting time. The excitement of this first job wore off pretty quickly. By day three, I remember getting my little blue Esky that I'd stolen from Mum and Dad's house underneath the house, and put in my little packed lunch, feeling like a real tradie, you know, turning up to work. And on day three, I was done. And I went and I sat underneath a Banksia integrifolia, or a coastal Banksia, under the shade there of the Coolabah tree, and I said to God words to the effect of, Lord, this job sucks. And I know you've created me for more than carrying bricks. Lord, wherever you want to take me, whatever you have for me, I want it. I remember praying that, you know, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, new church, everything, young, feeling the vibrancy of faith. Lord, I just want to do whatever it is that you've got for me. Like, I remember sitting under that tree with my hands open, and I think I just about cried, going, God, I don't want a life like, and this is no offense to anyone who carries bricks for a living. I think you do a great job, and the Lord can bless that and use that in your world, but it wasn't for me. But I remember sitting there going, Lord, this isn't for me. I want all that you've got. I want it. And if I'm honest, though, now there's days where I wish for the bricks, because they do feel feather light sometimes in comparison to what we carry in ministry, however, life choices. At about the same time in this lead up to schoolies, there was a guy at our church named Brad Whittaker, who some of you would know Brad Whittaker. He'd also been a teacher of mine at Innaburrah, and he was also very deeply involved with Christian Surfers at the time, a ministry that for me was of interest, but also at arm's length. Growing up, you know, with Fozzer and family, knowing Christian Surfers connection, it was kind of a deep thing. I'm like, yeah, I feel drawn to this, but there just wasn't the timing and life situation, all the rest of it. But I remember that he was telling me one night about the very first Surfers Bible that was ever going to get printed. This is the new one, by the way. I've got plenty of copies of these to give out to people in our community. But the very first Surfers Bible he was telling me about. And I remember being in conversation out in the car park. I think it was a Friday night. And he was telling me about this Bible, and it's got all these testimonies in it of surfers whose lives have been changed by Jesus, and the heart to give these to people in our community who don't yet know him. And something in this conversation was awakened within me. There was this pulling at my heart, and almost an instantaneous vision that came alongside this pulling on my heart. And I had this vision of handing out Surfers Bibles at schoolies. Not usually an activity that you would associate with going to schoolies. And I felt compelled by God to buy a whole box of Surfers Bibles. And so I went to Brad and said, mate, can I buy a whole box of these? I want to give them out at schoolies. And so the money from laying bricks turned into money for buying Bibles. I thought I'd find accommodation somehow. And as an 18-year-old let loose on the Gold Coast among a group of mates with varying revelations of holiness, that's what we call it these days, varying revelations of holiness, I didn't always make the best decisions, but for the most part, I knew that my life was in the clutches of God's grip. And so it became easier for me to say yes to the right things and to say no to the things that were not for me. And one day on schoolies, two other mates of mine, Greg Atwells and Jimmy Peters, some of you know these guys from way back when, I said to these guys, here's an idea, how about we do this? We're going to call it reverse busking. They're both great musicians. Both of them led worship in this church at various times and blessed us enormously. So you guys get your guitars, we're going to go down to Cavill Avenue, the main drag, middle of Surfers Paradise, middle of the day, set up your guitar thing on a chair. You guys do the singing and the playing, and I'm going to have the box. And instead of people giving us money, how about I give them a Bible? And they're like, cool, yeah, whatever, Dave, let's just roll with it. And so off we went. We set up in the middle of Cavill Avenue in the middle of the day. People would walk past and kind of listen to the music. I'd say, hey, why are you here? Do you want a Bible? Let me tell you about Jesus. I went into the Rip Curl store right there on Cavill Avenue, and I said to the lady behind the cashier, I said, hey, would you mind if I leave a pile of these Bibles and like the next people, whoever they are, the next purchase, can you just give them a Bible? And she's like, yeah, sure, sweet, no problem. We had someone else handing out Bibles as well on the Gold Coast. It was kind of, all pretty fun and cool and all the rest of that. You know, that feeling of being, feeling bold, of just feeling as a young person like serving Jesus was the most exciting thing I could have been doing in that moment, bringing purpose to a moment, stepping out in faith alongside my mates. And we didn't know what the Lord would do, but he was whispering in the background. And I reflect, and the courage that I had then had not been made up. It was imparted. I couldn't have mustered up that kind of courage. As much as you think, oh, Dave's that larrikin out there guy, I'm a pretty quiet, reserved guy in the back. I'm not just going to go out and hand out Bibles in the street just because I think it's a good idea. There was an impartation in my heart of courage to act on the compulsion that God had placed in my heart. And still to this day, I have no clue about any of those people or what came of any of those Bibles that were handed out. But I have full confidence that God did something with those planted seeds, even if it was to deepen the roots of faith in this here heart. 22 years on, the Surfers Bible, newly reprinted, here it is still changing lives through people who are listening to the whisper of the Spirit and giving them to people who are not yet following the Lord. And I'm going to fast forward out of Dave 22 years ago, just into yesterday. And a friend of mine down at Christian Surfers, Rachel, she just said to me randomly yesterday, "Dave, do you go to Brick Pit Espresso up at Kirrawee?" And I'm like, "That's just near our house, coffee place." And I said, "Yeah. Why?" And she said, "Do you know such and such, as in a barista?" I'm going to keep his name. Yeah, this is his story I'm telling, not mine, so I'll keep his. But one of the baristas there, I said, "Yeah, I know him." I said, "Why?" And Rach started telling me the other week how she had given a Surfer's Bible to one of the baristas at Brick Pit. And he looked at it and went, "Oh, that logo," like he saw the Christian Surfer's logo. And he said to her, "Do you know a guy called Dave?" And she's like, "Yeah, he's just one of the, he's the old fella down at Christian Surfing." No, she didn't say it. She said, "Yeah, I know Dave." He's like, "Yeah, he often comes in here and I know that thing because it's often, he's wearing a shirt or a jumper or something that's got the Christian Surfers logo." Anyway, Rach started telling me the other week how she'd given him this Bible and she'd been in conversation with him. And he said to her just the other day, how he'd been reading the Bible and he'd been loving it so much that he's been taking out paper and pen and he's been taking notes on what the Bible says to him, that he's really enjoying it. And I was just about in tears on the sand yesterday as I'm hearing a story. One side of the story is an old guy who thinks he's cool by wearing Jesus-y surf merch. Another side of the story is a girl who responded with just obedience to a small compulsion in her heart to give a guy a Bible. And on the other side, another side of the story is a guy in our community who doesn't know Jesus, or he's coming to know Jesus, because someone gave him the Word of God and in it he is finding truth. You know, I'd love to be making this stuff up, but I can't. God is at work compelling people to himself through the faithful, obedient action of those who he has filled. Now, I told you the story the other week of a friend on Brett and Jen have walked alongside for many years, that I've had connections with over many years. And he called out of the blue just to say, "Hey, Dave, I've started reading the Bible and I'm looking for someone to help me understand it more and to help me go deeper in it." It was just out of the blue. I'm like, "Where did this come from?" And he told me a bit of his story. And just yesterday, I was sitting in a cafe just praying and spending some time in the Word, and I got a text from this guy, and he said, "Hey, Dave, I'm down in Sydney at the end of the month. Can you baptize me?" This is yesterday. Man, I was just... And God is doing stuff in people's hearts. When we respond in faithfulness, when we stay the course with patience and grace and love, nothing's wasted. Nothing's wasted. There are people in our lives every day who are seeking truth, searching for meaning, desiring something more than the empty promises of the world that keeps making. God has placed us, He's placed you, He has filled us, He has filled you, empowered you, equipped you, compelling you forward to be part of His story, His kingdom coming in the hearts of those who don't know Him yet and are seeking truth and to return to Him. My week, it seems, Dave, like week by week now, in the last month, and I call that a pattern. Something happens kind of once a week of a young person seeking the Lord, seeking connection in church community, seeking truth in the Word of God. So back to late 2002. Sorry, I just had to bring us into the modern day. Dave turning 40 this month kind of time. Let's rewind. Schoolies was done and dusted. The Bibles were handed out. Didn't know what was going to come of that. Who still don't know, but I know that this is still a powerful tool in the hands of people in our community. Amazing. Even if you know someone who doesn't know Jesus and if they're even not a surfer, just grab one. We've got these to give out to people, not to Christians. This is not the point. The point is, this thing is for people who don't know Jesus. If you want one to give out to someone who doesn't know Jesus, let me know at the end of the church and I'll give you one. Or I'll give you heaps if you've got heaps of friends like that. But fast forward a few months into early 2003 and I'd received my uni results. And to my astonishment and utter shock, I didn't get the UAI of 95+. So I couldn't start my double degree in quantum physics and medicine, which I knew was within me to do. So I settled for the one notch above TAFE course, building and construction management at Western Sydney Uni. So does this feel like a bit of a funeral, like my own funeral? That's why I love our church. Never change. Too good. I was at Western Sydney Uni. I've been there for about 2 weeks and I started to have feelings that were rhyming with the feelings that I had in those prior months where I knew God was up to something. I didn't know what those feelings were, but they rhymed with what had already been happening. And in those first couple of weeks of uni, I remember being here on a Friday night in this room, March 2003 it was. And Jen was running an event called Shockwave. It was a prayer meeting of young people for the persecuted church worldwide. And randomly, I met a guy that night named Sam Tolhurst. And some of you would know Sam. And I met Sam for the first time that night. And I asked Sam what he did for a job. And he started telling me about his job as an outdoor education instructor who got to tell kids about Jesus on school camps down at Anglican Youth Works on Port Hacking. And this piqued my interest no end. My heart started beating a little harder and a little faster than usual. And yes, those who know Sam, he's a good-looking rooster, but it wasn't because of my bromance with Sam that my heart was fluttering. I felt drawn in this conversation with Sam by God. I had an unshakable conviction deep within me, a deep knowing that I was compelled by the Spirit in that moment to follow His lead. And so that night, Friday night, it was probably 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night, I called my very Baptist father to tell him that God had spoken to me. Perhaps my naivety was stronger than my courage. Either way, leaning against one of those yellow posts at the front doors of the church, I can picture it so clearly in my mind. I called Dad and I told him I needed to leave university and go and work at a kids' camp on the Port Hacking River. I thought that this news would go down like a lead balloon. And I broke it to him. Dad, I've been at church tonight and I'm having this experience where God has spoken to me. I know that probably sounds a little bit unfamiliar given where we've come from in our faith. I wasn't that articulate. But this is kind of the story in my head. Dad, God's talking to me. I don't know what's going on. but I know I need to do something. And probably never knowing the true restraint which my dad probably called upon in that moment, but never for a moment let any whiff of disappointment or concern through the phone. He said, "Mate, we'll always support you. Whatever decisions you make, your mum and I will always be proud of you." I'm like, "Yes, Dad, you're awesome." So the next day I called YouthWorks. A guy called Andrew Hudson was running it down there. And 3 days later I went for an interview. And in the interview they said, "Dave, we don't usually take 18-year-olds. 19 is the cutoff, but we're going to make an exception for you." And they gave me a job. I spent 2 years leading on kids' camps, school camps. And the rest is history. And by the rest being history, I mean the result of following that sense of being compelled by God at a prayer night here in this room changed the trajectory of my life in a way that I cannot fathom what would have happened had I not. I met Elise at YouthWorks. I mean, that's a life change enough in and of itself. We got married. We ended up having 4 kids and 4 only. Now, stepping out in this compulsion of God in my heart, responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, stepping out in faith, heading down a track that I had never considered or planned, the flow-on effects of becoming acutely aware that God is in charge, and my responding from a posture of surrender and obedience to God in those days led to marriage, to kids, to ministry pathway that God has had me on, and all of the other weird and wonderful side hustles I've had along the way. I could keep going, but I won't. But as I reflect on my own life and how God has been at work in this pretty average bloke, and I know you tell me, "Dave, you're not average." Trust me, I'm average at best. I cannot help but see the grace of God. I cannot help but see the small and the big ways in which God directs the traffic in our lives. I cannot help but see how God longs for us to give each day to Him as an act of worship, and that He takes that life offered to Him and He makes something great of it. And now I know what you're thinking. This had better not be the introduction to His sermon. Relax. It is. Steve's not here, is he, Kathy? No, he's not. He said to me that I was looking at my watch a couple of weeks ago, and he pulled me aside. He said, "Dave, you were looking at your watch. That was just theatre, wasn't it?" I'm like, "You busted me. If you see me look at my watch, I'm not actually looking at the time. I'm just letting you know that I'm conscious of the time. But brace yourself, there's more to come." I do want to just read Acts chapter 4, the first couple of verses, and just see in God's word the net result of how Holy Spirit grabbing hold of hearts changes things, changes people, changes lives, changes the world. Let me read it to you. "And as they were speaking to the people," this was Peter and John, they'd healed the crippled man, they'd got up to explain what had happened in Solomon's portico. They said, "We didn't make the pizza, we just delivered the pizza. Don't shoot us. This isn't our power, this is God's power at work through us." Anyway, this is what happens this next day. "The Sadducees, the captain of the temple and the priests, they came upon them, arresting them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So the Sadducees, the priests, the temple police, the captains, all of this, they didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in angels, demons, the Holy Spirit. They rejected the belief in heaven, hell, resurrection. And so for them to say, "Jesus resurrected, Son of God," they were going, "No, that is wrong. We're going to make sure you don't speak about this any longer." So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of those men came to about 5,000. Last time it was 3,000, Now the church has grown to 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all of the grand poobahs who were the high priestly family. Didn't say that, but give me some creative license. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? You know, this is the feeling of being pulled into the principal's office, having to give explanation for your actions. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter prompted, Peter compelled, Peter overwhelmed, Peter having his faculties taken over by the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. I mean, this is a moment for Peter of uncompromising confidence, courage, and boldness. A moment in which we can see his flesh, his mind, his will, his words overwhelmed by the presence of God upon him and in him. A moment in which he was occupied by the Holy Spirit, compelled to speak and to act. I mean, is this not what Jesus himself had promised the disciples back in Mark 13, where he said to them, hey guys, one day you're going to need this. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils. Hello, here they are. In front of the council, you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witnesses before them. This is what is happening in Acts 4, the very thing Jesus is preparing them for. And the gospel, Jesus said to them, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 10. When Jesus spoke of the coming harassment they would face, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We are seeing in Acts 4 the manifestation of the promise of Jesus' nearness, the promise of Jesus' Holy Spirit to empower, to enable, to compel, to speak. You know, at the time when Jesus said this to the disciples, it probably made no sense to them. Or at least their reality at the time was not close to what Jesus had predicted. But alas, Jesus never speaks in vain or without purpose. And here they are walking and receiving God's good promise. They were in over their heads. Jesus gave them what they needed, just as he said they would. And so the first thing I want you to take from the word is this: when Jesus compels you, be it to hand out a Bible or to make a phone call or to stop and help or to give or however that is, when you are in over your head, Jesus will give you what you need as he said he would. That is gospel truth. The second thing I want you to take from this word is this: effective mission begins with gospel clarity. Jesus had preempted them. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And what do we see Peter lead out with in his defense before the Sanhedrin? The eternal truth that Jesus is the cornerstone, that there is salvation in nobody else, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I mean, this is gospel truth that Paul summarized in many places, but I draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of all who are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." You know, as people sent, we must, as a matter of first importance, go with gospel clarity. Clarity and conviction that Jesus is indeed, as he described himself, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, both now and in the age to come. That Jesus holds exclusive rights to salvation, and if anyone tells you otherwise, you have my permission to run. Billy Graham, the late legend, said the gospel shows people their wounds and bestows on them love. It shows them their bondage and supplies the hammer to knock away their chains. It shows them their nakedness and provides them the garments of purity. It shows them their poverty and pours into their lives the wealth of heaven. It shows them their sin and points them to the Savior. We are called to lead with the gospel first and always. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they're like, "What has come over these guys?" They perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, it's here that I want you to see that what qualifies you to receive the Holy Spirit and to be used mightily by him is nothing other than being with Jesus. I do this, and perhaps you do as well. We often disqualify ourselves from being used by God because of the excuses we make. I don't know enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. I can't speak well. I could never share my faith. I have a past that means I can't. I'm just a nurse, or I'm just a tradie. I'm no good with words. That kind of thing is just for the pastor or the preacher or the prophet or the apostle or the evangelist. Friend, there is no precedent in the Bible that I read that suggests to me that God can't use anyone. In fact, the Bible is chock full of bozos. People who got it wrong. People who stuffed it up. People who doubted, second-guessed, sinned, ran from God, murdered, slept with people they shouldn't have, had Christ followers killed and imprisoned, yet the redemptive and transformative work of God through grace in Jesus qualified them all to be used by him. If you remember the story of the donkey, if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through an ass like me. Put that on your mirror when you wake up in the morning. Please don't send me an email saying that I said a rude word in church. I didn't. A donkey ate. They got commanded by this council because they all got together and conferred with one another and said, "What shall we do with these men? For this notable sign has been performed through them. It's evident to all of the people living in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them in. Said, "James, Pete, or John, Johnny, Pete, in you come. Here is our charge against you. Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot help but speak of all we have seen and heard." We are so compelled by the work of Holy Spirit in our lives that we will not shut up. We cannot help but see the love of Jesus. We have seen the resurrected King. We have experienced his infilling. There is no way on earth that we cannot speak of this. You know, as I see their example and I see God at work in their lives, I am filled with awe and with confidence that the same God who sent the same Son, who promised the same Spirit and filled the same kind of broken vessels as those guys, will and do the same in us. Friends, he sends us compelled by the gospel. He sends us as imperfect people made holy by the Son. He sends us with deep conviction. He sends us with his guiding hand upon our shoulder. He speaks to us in times of change. He meets us under trees. He gives us little ideas that may seem silly at the time, but he uses mightily. He works in relationships, even in the fleeting moments you have with the barista at your local cafe. Pay attention to the compelling work of Holy Spirit as he nudges on your heart to act. You know, I think some stories in the Bible are there for us simply to be in awe of a God who chooses imperfect people and uses them in both small and mighty ways to reveal his love and kingdom in the world. And I think this story is one of them. And to close, I want to share some vision, some things that God has been compelling, I think, in our community and also in my heart. Things he's been speaking to me personally about for us as a church. Things he's been speaking through you as we have prayed and discerned and seen things. And earlier on this year, you would have heard Tom speak about his passion for the food pantry. About how do we contextualize a ministry through food out of our facility we have here for our community. And since then, we have been exploring in various ways what ministry through food in our local context looks like. We've had plenty of conversations with people in our congregation. Tom held a vision night around the food pantry to which people came along to. As a result of that, there was a lot of due diligence done in terms of looking at partnerships with Food Bank and setting up the facility so we could run a full-scale operation as in a shop, a low-cost pantry for the community. We took that ministry team out to Padstow Baptist a couple of weeks ago and looked at their food and life ministry, at which we looked at and was kind of overwhelmingly cool. And I went with Tom a time before that, and Tom had been up to Ballina to see food ministry up there. There's been a lot of input around this conversation around what does ministry through food look like for us. Notwithstanding, I have a deep belief that our series at the start of this year, At the Table, was deeply formational and foundational for our church. That there is a strength of the gift of hospitality that God has got on this church community, especially expressed through food. And so coming away from all these conversations, going to Padstow Baptist and chatting and kind of embarking on different avenues and kind of going, yeah, but nah, yeah, it sounds great, but is it us? There was one question that we kind of sat with, and it's this: what is in our hands? What has God placed in our hands? As I sat with that question in prayer and in the Word and in conversation, I see what this is in our hands. A community of people who can and love to cook. Maybe there was a little bit of cheekiness behind our Saturday night meals. And I also see a fully operational commercial kitchen in our building. And I see a church whose heart toward mission is ablaze. And so pairing what's in our hand with the reality that there are children and teenagers in our community turning up to school with empty tummies because mum and dad can't make ends meet with the family budget being the way it is, I cannot help but speak to how we as a church can make a difference in the lives of people in our community who are going without. Who are going without the most basic and essential thing for life: food. We have a great ministry to people who need a roof. We have a great ministry through people who need clothes. There is a growing pantry at Sea Change, but we have such an opportunity, church, to pastor our community through food. And over the past few weeks, God has been speaking to me in ways that have gripped me like He did in those first days. Those stories I told of 20 years ago. I've had the same pulling at my heart as to what God wants to do through us. And I sense the vision God has given us is this: to renew communities through food. That we come together in building community through cooking food together that will go and bless our community for those who have need. The vision that I have is that you would be equipped to pastor your community through food. That when you, in your local context of school communities, of your sports clubs, of your wherever you are, that you are interfacing with people all of the time for who a simple meal could be the miracle they need in that moment. And if we as a church could gather around in whatever way we can, be it to come and help cook and prepare frozen and fresh meals that can be distributed, perhaps you can give financially, perhaps you can pray, perhaps you can deliver food, perhaps whatever that looks like, you can be involved. But what I see is people receiving from us food and an experience of love that feels like a miracle. In fact, will be a miracle for when people need one most. And so I see for us, utilizing our commercial kitchen, I see for us holding community cook days where, as church community, and not just us, I've got friends who don't know and follow Jesus, I've shared this with, and they said, "Dave, even though we don't come to church, can we come and help cook?" I'm like, "Absolutely." And so my heart is ablaze for the opportunity we have to build community, a discipleship community also, around preparing food for our community that would reach people who are in need. And I'm going to finish with a quick video because I'm committed to getting this off the ground and I'm inviting you to join me in it. And I made a video that speaks a little bit to the heart and name of this thing and a really silly idea that I've got to help get this off the ground. So Josh, we're going to finish with this, guys, so I'll pop back up and thanks, mate. On August 27, I'll be sliding into a Lycra outfit and riding my bike 160 kilometres in one day. From the Sutherland Shire, way up there, to Culburra Beach, right here on the New South Wales south coast. This will be the biggest physical challenge I have personally ever undertaken. Yet, it pales in comparison to the trials faced by many in our community who are experiencing hunger and food insecurity due to financial hardship. The rising cost of living in Australia is placing downward pressure on many households, forcing families and individuals to live on a weekly budget that compromises their ability to provide for the simple necessities for life. As a result, hunger and food insecurity are growing realities for many individuals and households. And the knock-on effects of this surge in food security and hunger include increased rates of poor mental health, family conflict, poor physical health outcomes, and even homelessness. Concerningly, the most at risk in our community are single parents, young people aged 18 to 24 years old, people with high levels of mental distress, and people who are not fully employed. In real terms, 16% of the Sutherland Shire, or just over 13,000 households, are living under the New South Wales low income threshold of $800 per week. The reality is there are thousands of people in the Sutherland Shire who are experiencing hunger and food insecurity due to financial hardship and daily navigating the stresses and the negative social, mental, physical and spiritual impacts associated with these realities. Hunger is preventable, and I am committed to making a difference for those who are going without. In 2024, I am helping pioneer a community food project called Tamarisk. Our vision is to renew communities through food. Our mission is to build community around cooking high-quality, low-cost emergency relief meals for the community. Perhaps you're wondering why the name Tamarisk. Great question. A tamarisk tree is a tree that exists in the desert. It's a plentiful and an abundant tree
that provides shade and nourishment for people traveling through the harsh desert environment. And our vision is borrowed from the tamarisk tree. We want to provide relief and nourishment through food to people in hard seasons of their lives. We want to create food that feels like a miracle when people need one most. And to get this vision off the ground, I need your help. And I'd love your partnership. If you could make a one-off donation or commit to an ongoing monthly gift, either will go a long way in bringing this project to life. Or what about sponsoring me $1 per kilometer for the 160 leg and bum-burning kilometers that I will be riding on August 27. You can donate, you can set up a regular gift, or sponsor my ride through the links in the description below. Beyond your financial support, I'm looking for people who have a passion for helping people and a passion for cooking great food. Perhaps you would like to join us. We will be hosting community cook days where we'll prepare fresh and frozen meals that will be distributed through our community and in partnership with other organizations and community groups. So if you would like to join our team and be updated with when we will be cooking together, please drop us a DM and we'll be in touch with you soon. Now, I look forward to working with you to renew communities through food.
There's a little logo up there. There we go. How cool does that look? Tamarisk. I'm going to explain more about this over the coming weeks. But there is this strong compulsion as I look around our church community at what is in our hand, and I pair that with the need in our community for those who are going without. And I look at the amazing work that so many people are doing. Bernie through Arana, Mel through Salvation Army, Chris through Salvation Army, our Platform 9, Kingsway Care, all of our networks. There are so many people who we can partner with in distributing food to those who are in need. And so however you want to connect or understand more, and this is an invitation to, like, I've got no idea what this is actually going to look like, right? This is just a couple of weeks old. And I did put one of my thoughts into, I've got like 8 of these printed off. And if you want to take one, they're down the front here. Grab one after. It explains more around the tamarisk tree and just some of the vision and heart behind this. But I know that this is something that God has got for us. I don't know what it looks like in its entirety, but I cannot help but respond to that pulling that I know has been on the heart of this church community, on the heart of Tom, in my heart, in more hearts, in all of us together, to see people blessed at the table together. And so we're going to finish up there, friends. Morning tea. Oh, we haven't taken communion. Can we do that? Can we do that together? That'd be marvelous. Let's stand together. I'll just lead this time just as we head on out together. And Brett, I just want to come and have a little pluck, a little bit of music. Makes sound good. We're good at awkward transitions in this church. Oh, women's, and okay, we'll jump onto that at the end. Women's announcement's coming. Stay tuned. Let's be grateful to Jesus for what he has done for us. That as we have seen the articulation of the gospel, that it is in his name and his name only that we know the way to life and we know the Father, and that our hearts are brought to life as we symbolically put ourselves to death, just as Jesus was put to death, and he brings us to life as the Father brought him to life. And as we take bread and we take juice, we're reminded of the beautiful truth of the gospel, that there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do, friends. No amount of effort, no amount of striving, no amount of smarts, only by the grace of God who looks upon us, our brokenness, and he says, I loved you and I love you so much that I gave my son. I brought him back to life so that we could do the same, be put to death in our old self and come to life in the new creation that he's called us to be. So come, grab bread, grab juice.